Revival Seekers prayer meeting, and I get so blessed. I think we had somewhere around 8 men showed up this Saturday morning for that, 9 a.m., and it was a blessed time. But this evening, I want to say I shared with the men the scripture that I want to share with you this evening. And Brother Eric, you never miss, but you weren't there because of the carnival getting the equipment. But I shared this scripture, and Job's friend, when they tried to comfort him after his terrible suffering, they failed miserably. And the failure that they had is detailed in Job chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Job 2, 11 and 12. Brother Bob, I'm sorry I put the wrong scripture on there. It's chapter 2, 11 and 12. I'll read it for you and you can follow along. Job 2, 11 and 12 says this: "Now when Job's three friends heard all of this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite." I can't forget Kent Hovind talking about Bildad the Shuhite. Remember, he had that big shoe up there on the screen? And this guy was only the height of a shoe, Bildad the Shuhite. So I can't help but laughing and thinking of Kent Hovind when I think of Bildad. But you had Bildad the Shuhite and Eliphaz the Temanite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn for Job and comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Job 2, 11 and 12. Now listen, that rending of the mantle, that tearing of their mantle, that signified, oh, we can't comfort this guy. We failed miserably in our mission. And they did. The Bible talks about what a failure they were in their mission. And the rending of the mantle is like a significant symbol of the failure of their mission. And I want to get back to that tonight, the rending of the mantle. But this rending is a picture of failing in your mission. Now, on the other hand, I shared with the men a scripture in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and I'll read it and you follow along there. You have it up there. It says, in verse 13, starting, "He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him." Now here you have an individual called Elisha, and Elijah is taken up to heaven, and his mantle fell down. And Elisha did not take the mantle and rend it. No, Elisha, he may have rent his clothes, but he didn't rend the mantle. Elisha took the mantle, he received the mantle, and he used the mantle and crossed the Jordan River by the power of God with the mantle that he had received. I was talking to the men Saturday morning, showed them a picture of Dr. Jack Hiles and I at his father's grave in Italy, Texas. And at there at that grave, years ago in the mid-20th century, a powerless young preacher received the mantle of men that he had prayed that he would have their power. And he did receive the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit there. And he sent and he prayed with me there, laid his hands on me, prayed, and we sang that song with the other preachers that were there. John Morgan was there and others. Send the old time power, the Pentecostal power. And we sang that song about the power of God, and what a blessing that was. And it talked about the mantle. When I went to pastor school in 1986, I chose not to rend the mantle of Dr. Jack Hiles, who's now in heaven, but to receive it and to use it for the glory of God. And the rest is history, because I did that as he did it from men before him. We had this wonderful outreach in 1986 to 1996 and saw so many souls saved and baptized and lives changed. And then again in 2000 to 2012, the same thing. And right now I can say to you, we are in such a time.
Yep.
We are in such a time. Right now. Right now. And so I want to preach tonight on this message. The sermon is, to you, receive rather than rend the mantle. Receive rather than rend the mantle. I want to say tonight that, number one, I will not rend the mantle. I will not rend the mantle of confrontational soul winning.
Amen.
I will not do it. I look at the Bible and I see the book of Acts and I see the early church, and what I see going on there is confrontational soul winning. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, that's in the city of Jerusalem, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus.
Amen.
Not only in the temple, but in every house throughout the city. They were teaching the gospel. They were leading people to Christ. They were confronting them with the claims of the crucified, buried, and risen Jesus Christ. That is the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. That is the kind of church that I decided a long time ago I would receive that mantle of confrontational soul winning. And thank God we're still doing it, and I intend to continue to use that mantle. And then it goes on to say in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when they were persecuted for receiving the mantle of confrontational. You said, who dropped the mantle? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen? He dropped the mantle. And they received it. You see Christ throughout his ministry leading people to himself, whether it's the woman at the well or whether it's right on the cross, the thief on the cross. He was leading them to himself. And he left them that mantle, and they received that mantle, and they left it to other men who left it to other men who left it to other men. And I thank God I received it.
Amen.
But there are people today that want to rend that mantle. And they say, no, you shouldn't be going out there giving the gospel to people, asking them questions, making them uncomfortable. Just live your life before them. They'll ask you, and eventually they'll get saved. And so they've rent the mantle of confrontational soul winning. But it says in Acts 8, verse 4, therefore, when they were persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the word. And that word for preaching means they went everywhere gossiping the word, like a person would gossip. They talked to people everywhere they went. And listen to me, when you go out from here, you have divine appointments every week. And many times each day. And do you take advantage of those? And that's what I'm saying. I decided I am not going to rend the mantle of confrontational soul winning. And we're doing it. You know, Thursday night, Saturday afternoon, that's not our soul winning ministry. That is our soul winning training ministry. We're training people. But every day we have opportunities to witness and to give the gospel. But thank God we plan times each week to do it. Are you doing even that? God wants you to do that. And I'm thinking, as I was enjoying the carnival and the beautiful weather, and we were looking around, and Matthew McWhorter came up to me. He said, "Pastor, you've got something good going on here." And I said to Matthew, "You know what, Matthew? I didn't try to reinvent the wheel. I received the mantle of aggressive, confrontational soul winning, and I decided not to rip it up, but to use it. Amen. And to train others to use it. Who can train others to use it?" And that's what good thing we've got going on here. Don't try to reinvent the wheel. Don't try to come up with something new. And I'm thinking of someone that left this church. And I'm thinking about Dr. Jack Hiles. And he was talking about a young man that had to decide whether he was going to have a church where there was just basically religious lecturing going on, or whether he was going to have a soul-winning generalship where he trained people and they would go out soul-winning. And he asked Dr. Hiles, he said, "I'm trying to decide what kind of preacher I'm going to be, a religious lectureship," you know, basically he was saying, "or a general that sends out soldiers that give the gospel to people." And Brother Hiles said, "Well, is there a hell?" And he said, "Well, of course there's a hell." And he just kept saying, "Is there a hell?" And finally the guy had to get the message that, yes, there is a hell. And so we need to realize the Titanic has hit the iceberg. It's going down. People are dying. They're on their way to hell. We're on a rescue mission. It's not time for us just to gather around and have a religious lecture. We need to be sent out into the battlefield and to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And so I'm thinking of one man. He left this church and he said to me, "You know, you keep referring to men of the past when you preach." And he said, "The men you talk about are dead men. You always talk about dead men." He said, "Why don't you talk about something alive?" And I said, "Those men are not dead, they are alive. He being dead speaketh." I did Eric Slobodnik's funeral, and I preached on Abel. "He being dead yet speaketh." And I said that Eric Slobodnik is passed away, but he is still speaking. He has a message to us, and I gave that message at the funeral. I'm talking about, the Bible says, the memory of the just is blessed. I'm not going to stop talking about these quote-unquote dead men, because these dead men are more alive than a lot of jack, you know what, that go out there and criticize them and slander them and condemn them. I'm saying Jack Hiles, when he looked around him, he couldn't see powerful preachers. He couldn't see confrontational soul-winning preachers. He didn't see people getting saved. And so what did he do? He read books about men of the past, men that had passed out of this life. And he said, "Wait a minute, God, they had the power of God. They were getting people saved." He said, "If you could do it for them in 1800 something, if you could do it for them in the 1700s and the 1600s, if you could do it for them in the 14, he went back. He said, "You can do it for me in the 20th century." He fasted, he prayed, he lost weight. People were worried about him. But he began to have churches in Texas that were getting people saved, lives getting changed. Listen, I am not going to rend the mantle of men that are in heaven, like Elijah went to heaven, but he dropped the mantle, amen, and Elisha said, "I'll take it," and he took it. He didn't rend it, which would have signified failure. There are a lot of people today, they look at these great men of the past, and they say, well, you know, I'm going to do it a different way. I'm going to do it some other way. Listen, I'm not going to do it another way. I'm going to stay with the book of Acts. I'm going to stay with confrontational soul winning. And I'm not going to rend the mantle. And I hope that you decide not to rend it. And I was doing some of that kind of soul winning in a bank a while back. And a lady used to go to our church. She left our church. And people leave. And she left and she said, well, I don't go with that whirlwind evangelism. She called it whirlwind evangelism. Well, Elijah got caught up in the whirlwind, amen? And he dropped that mantle. I'm caught up in God's whirlwind. That's what I call whirlwind evangelism. I got the power of God and the blessing of God. And I just threw that off and chucked it off. And I think of this guy right here. He got saved through that kind of evangelism.
Yeah.
Somebody gave him the gospel, and he got saved. And he got saved on a Carnival Sunday. And what was it, 16 years ago? 16 years ago, am I right? 16 years ago. And, hey, guess what? He's still saved. I don't call that a flash in the pan. I don't call that a whirlwind evangelism. Thank God for that. And then Deacon Jesse Kresge, he's here tonight. He's a deacon in our church, graduated from our Christian school. Some bus worker led him to the Lord. And Taylor, he was wandering around as a kid in a trailer park in Taylor, Pennsylvania. And somebody did confrontational soul winning, and he got saved. Got into our Christian school, graduated the Christian school, is a deacon in the church, living for God, my friend. I'm just saying, you can call it whirlwind evangelism. You can criticize it all you want, but I'm going to keep on doing it. One Sunday, Brother Joe asked somebody the question and led him to the Lord. It was a little girl, 9 years old. Her name is Abby Zukowski, his sister. She got saved. She's serving God in Florida in a Christian school, living for God. Brother Joe asked somebody a question, and that same night, the guy he asked a question a number of years ago, the guy came up to me. I said, I'm going soul winning tonight. I'm doing some confrontational soul winning after church. And he goes, can I go with you? And I said, sure, come on with me. So we went down to the square down in Scranton. And we were talking to somebody, and I was giving them the gospel, and they were ready to get saved. And I didn't even know the guy with me, my partner, he was listening to me, and I led the guy to pray to receive Christ as his Savior. And the guy next to me said, he said, when you prayed with that guy, I prayed to receive Christ. He said, I've been going to the church for a year, but I've not been any more saved than a doorknob. And he got saved that night. And you know, that was Kyle Donovan who's here tonight. I'm just saying, confrontational soul winning, I'm not going to rip up the mantle of confrontational soul winning. Amen. I'm going to stay with it. And I'm going to stay with it if the church grows to 3,000 or if the church shrinks to 3. It's not with me an option. It's a command. It's what God said. I'm going to do what God said. It's called the Great Commission, and it's not a piddling commission. And tonight, you're not here by an accident. God wants some of you to say, you know what? I'm going to take up that mantle. I'm going to take up that confrontational soul winning. I'm going to get trained on a Thursday, or I'm going to get trained on a Saturday. I'm going to get with somebody that has the mantle of Elijah, and I'm going to be that Elisha that will take care of that confrontational. Because too many people are rending the mantle of confrontational soul winning. Well, people say, yeah, but look at all the people that you led to the Lord that fell away. So yeah, I may lead the 400 to the Lord in a year, and I have a lot of people fall away, but from that 400, I got a lot more than your two that you led to the Lord that in last decade I got a lot more to show for it, you see. So they're pointing to the failures, but they're not seeing the successes. And that's what you need to remember, beloved. Why listen to people that themselves have rent the mantle and they're a failure? They're trying to invent something new. I'm just saying, no, I'm going to stay with what is tried and true. And I challenge you tonight, receive the mantle of confrontational soul winning rather than follow those that rend it and walk out, and they walk out on clicking around the man of God to fulfill the Great Commission. I thank God for the people that I shared tonight. They got saved through confrontational soul winning, and they're clicking around the man of God to fulfill the Great Commission. Amen and amen. This guy right here in the front row, 14 years of age, when he was about, 4 years of age, I did some confrontational soul winning with him, and he prayed to receive Christ, and he's still serving God. Thank God for that. Praise God for that. I'm just saying to you, that's what God wants us to do. Receive the mantle rather than rend it. And number two, I will not rend the mantle of reproducing the old-time religion. I am not going to rend the mantle of reproducing the old-time religion. Look at 2 Kings chapter 3, and I'll read it, verse number 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 13. It says, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan River. You know, Elijah represented the old time religion. You know, there are people today that want to rip that up. They want to rip up the old time religion. They want to follow a new model. They want to do something new. And let me tell you, the Bible is very clear. It says in the Bible, God requires the past. God is not looking for something new. God says in Jeremiah 6:16, choose the old path. And you know what? I have. Amen. I used to be one of those guys. I was all into the new. When I was a young man going into the seminary, I wanted the new, you see. And I wanted to have a new Bible and use it because people were coming and they were interested in it. So I got the New International Version. Preach from that. And listen, God took me to the woodshed for bloodshed. And I realized God's chastening and how God is against the new. I realized I needed to find the book of God in the house of God. And I found the old King James Bible is the every word Bible for the English speaking people. And I decided I'm going to stay with the old King James Bible. And I do not respect men, preachers, who gave up the King James Bible. Maybe they went to the new King James. And like my friend said years ago, at pastor school, the New King James is no more the New King James than I'm the New King Tut. It is not the old King James just with updated language. It's corrupted. It's corrupted. And these new Bibles are corrupted. And who is in the business of corrupting the Word of God? His name is Satan. But I'm just saying, I am not going to rend the mantle of the old-time religion. I had to learn that the hard way. And my mama didn't raise a fool. I'm not going to have to learn it again. I'm not going to have to get beat again. And I found out when you leave the Word of God, you leave God. Because God said he's exalted his Word above his name. And so when you leave the Word of God, you're leaving God himself, because you can't define God apart from his words. And so you leave the Word of God, you're leaving God himself. And that's called apostatizing. And you go away from God. And whenever people do that, morals go down the hill. Morals go down the hill. It happened in this church. When we did it, we had deacons drinking and getting drunk. We had all kinds of wickedness going on in this church, and it came out of leaving the Word of God, and it led to morals going down the tube. By the way, are the morals of America down the tube? Oh, the America's morals are down the tube. And where do I put it? I put it in the hands of preachers that gave up the Word of God. They look for something new. They rent the mantle of the old-time King James Bible, and they're no longer preaching from it and teaching from it, and therefore judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. We need some churches either to get some new preachers and get the old Bible back in there, or we need to plant some new churches all across this land. How are we going to take America back again? Get back to the old-time religion. I'm not going to rend the mantle of the old-time religion. I'm not going to rend the mantle of the old-time confrontational soul winning that God has blessed. I'm going to stay with it. And I want to challenge you tonight to stay with the old-time religion. And I want to say something. The Bible says that Abraham dug wells in the land of Beersheba, in the land of the wilderness. I was there. It's a desert. I can understand why he dug wells, because he had a lot of flocks and herds, and he needed to get water quickly. Everything dies without water. They need water, and he dug the wells. Well, the Philistines, they filled up the wells. They covered over the water with their garbage. They covered it up. And that's always the work of the enemy, to keep us from recognizing what really works. And you know what really works? The old wells.
Right.
The old-time religion. That's where there's rest. That's where there's refreshment. That's where there's joy. That's where there's power. That's where there's blessing. Give me that old-time religion. Makes me love everybody, you see. It makes a difference in my life. And Isaac had enough sense. When the enemy covered it up, he said, I'm going to redig the old wells of my father Abraham. And guess what? The water was still there. Once he uncovered the covering of the garbage, it was still. Thank God I found the old Bible is still there. It still has the old time power. And I found out, listen to me, the old time standards are still there. They're still good for today. The old time standards are still there, and we need to get back to the old time standard. You're saying, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about when the Laodicean era started in the 20th century. I was born in the middle of the 20th century. The Laodicean era started in the 20th century, and that's when women started getting rid of their dresses and skirts and wearing men's clothing called pants. And they started wearing it, and I'm telling you, they got away from what women had done for decades, centuries. They wore a long flowing garment just like the Bible teaches. Now, you may be a lady here and you wear the pants in the family when you're at home or whatever, and I don't want to step on any toes tonight, but I'm sorry if your toes get in the way of my preaching. You're going to have to be stepped on tonight. Because that's a problem, that preachers are afraid. They're sissy britches preachers with lace on their underwear, and they're afraid to say that we need to get back to the old-time standards. And some of you ladies may have done it, and you've gotten away from it. Well, I'm telling you, God hasn't changed. You've changed. Get yourself back there, ma'am. And I'm going to say to you tonight that when women got away and they started wearing the pants in the family, and the men kept wearing the pants and they wore the pants. But as you know today, that has changed now, hasn't it? And now the men are wearing the dresses. And I said it for years. I said, you watch. You watch. I said, the day will come when men wear the dress. And you don't like it when they wear your clothes, do you, ladies? I know they're not as pretty as you are. So why should you try to be as masculine as we are? Just be as pretty as you are. And wear the dresses. And you guys take off the lipstick and the makeup and all the rest of it. And the earrings and all the rest of the gobbledygook. The metrosexual, whatever you want to call it. I just call it closer to homosexual. Let men be men and women be women. God made them male and female, not non-binary and not all this other garbage. There's only two in the Bible. And we need to get back to the old-time religion. You say, well, if you preach like that, you're going to turn people off. Well, hey, I'm glad to turn people off. I'm glad. And I'm just saying now I'm just saying that I'm going to tell it the way it is, and that's the way it is. And we need to get back to the old time religion. We need to rend the mantle of we don't need to rend the mantle of confrontational soul winning, and we don't need to rend the mantle of reproducing the old time religion. But listen to me, unless a guy like Luke here and some of these young men here, unless they hear a man preaching, they're not going to want to get up in the pulpit. It's a man's job. By the way, God doesn't believe in women preachers. It's men that are supposed to be preaching, and men of God, and that's what we need today. And we need men that are called to preach, and so we don't want to rend the mantle of the old time religion, and we want to do the right thing. So listen, receive the mantle of confrontational soul winning. Receive the mantle of the old-time religion. And number three, I won't rend the mantle of power from God. Look at verse 13 and 14 of 1 Kings. It says, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then look at verse 14. It says, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now, why did he do that? He saw Elijah do that. Amen? And he said, I'm going to do it. And he did it. And guess what? God blessed it. The power of God is for every generation. Every generation needs to seek the power of Almighty God. I think of Moses. He had the power of God. And now Joshua took over. And Moses had split the Red Sea by God's power. And the Red Sea split and the people went across. And now Joshua is at the Jordan River, and it was at flood stage. And guess what? God stopped the water of the Jordan River, and the people went across. Because the power of God is for every generation. You need the power of God. You need a friend. And by the way, Elisha, he said to Elijah, he said, I want this. I want a double portion of your spirit. And I believe that means I want a duplicate portion of the power of God. You got the power of God. I want the power of God. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you stay with me, you're going to get the power of God. And that is a lot of people's problem. They don't stay with the man of God. They go a little ways and they piddle out. They don't go all the way with the man of God. I thank God for Bible college, but you don't get the power of God by going to Bible college. You don't get the power of God by a degree. You get the power of God by staying with a man of God who has the power of God, and you get it yourself. And you say, I want that. And that's what we need today more than anything. I thank God. This guy has stayed with me. He's like a Timothy. He stayed with me. And thank God he's leading people to Christ. He's breaking out of barrenness. They're getting saved. They're getting baptized. And by the way, let me just say this to you tonight. You say, how do I know if I have the power of God in my life? You got people that are following you. And you go out soul winning, and you're teaching them how to go out soul winning. You're leading people to the Lord, and they're seeing it. By the way, that is the power of God today. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus turned the water into wine, but the power of God today in the post-apostolic era is to turn people's wine into water. To get them off drugs, to get them off booze, to get them off fornication, and to get them to God. Don't follow the world and follow the drug of the world. I hate it. Wherever I go, I smell that stinking, rotten stench. I hate the smell. I hate marijuana. And if Billy Sunday hate booze, I hate marijuana. And I'm going to say it. Oh, I know that's not very popular today because doctors are prescribing it, but doctors are also prescribing a jab that's killing people. And marijuana will kill your initiative. And I'm just saying, you listen to me. They don't repent of their pharmakia, their sorcery, and that is a gateway to get you into more stuff. And I'm just saying, preachers preached against that for years, and suddenly they're changing, and it's fine now. No, it hasn't changed. God hasn't changed his mind, beloved. He's the same God. You need the old-time power. You need the old-time Bible. You need the old-time religion. And God says you can have that. You need to stay with a man of God that's going to stay with the old Bible, that's going to stay with confrontational soul winning, and that's going to seek the power of Almighty God. I thank God we have guys that pray on Saturday morning, and they're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You know what? That is a wonderful thing. They're praying. Listen, you don't get the power of God without begging God for it. Jack Hiles didn't get it without begging. It's not just yielding to the Holy Spirit, that's living the Christian life. But the power of God to serve God and to witness and to win, that you've got to pray and beg God for that. And I like what Brother Kyle said in prayer meeting last Saturday. We don't need to put a cap on God. I'm glad Glory Kebley's here tonight. I always like it when Glory's in the church. Amen. And I always say Glory is the presence of God. And you can have a greater sense of his presence. But wherever you have the power of God and wherever you have the presence of God, you're going to have this. Number one, you're always going to have prayer. People praying. Wherever you have revival, people have been praying for it. Praying for God to show up. Number two, you're always going to have, after prayer, God empowering you and giving you the strength of God, so you know it's not your strength, it's his strength. Remember Peter, he was just a coward and he hid and he denied the Lord, but when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, he preached. Thousands got saved. That's the power of God. You're always going to have prayer, and then the power of God, that's always going to lead, listen, to confrontational soul winning, proclamation of the gospel. Wherever you see the pocket, you're always going to see that. And wherever you have that kind of proclamation of the gospel, that's always going to lead to people. People getting saved. People getting baptized. People's lives being changed. People joining the church like in Acts 2:41. It'll always happen. You'll have people. And whenever you have people, you're stealing them from Satan. And whenever you have that, you're going to have people getting jealous of you and envious of you. And so what's going to happen? You're going to have persecution. Persecution. And the more power you have, the more people you have, the more persecution you're going to see. Why do people like Jack Hiles have a lot of persecution? A lot of power. A lot of people got saved. And I'm not going to be afraid to say that name or any other name that had the power of God. And I'm sick of the naysayers and the critics and the people that couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag criticizing great men of God. Not happening. And so you're going to have people, and then that will result in persecution. And what happens then? You need more power. You need to go back to prayer and pray more power. And we're praying. We're praying for a revival. And I like what Kyle said. We're not going to put a cap on God. He can do great things. He can do exceeding great things. He can do great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I don't want to have a good service. I don't want to have a good campaign. I don't want to have a good year. I don't want to have a good day. I want to have a great service, a great campaign, a great day. Because he said, call upon me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. That comes through prayer. And he said, glory in the church. And he said, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that raised Christ from the dead is working in you. But you need to pray that that be released, amen, and proclaim the word of God. And we'll see people and persecution and all the rest. And what a wonderful blessing that is. I'm just saying, don't rend the mantle of the power of God. Listen, receive the mantle. Receive the mantle of confrontational soul winning, of reproducing the old time religion, and the mantle of the power of God to win people and to break out of barrenness. And you'll never regret that you did that. And by the way, if you're not saved, put your faith in Jesus Christ, because without him you don't have anything. You don't have any power. You're powerless. You're empty inside. Christ is knocking at the door of your heart if you haven't received him, and you need to open the door and say, Lord, I need you to come in and wash away my sin, number one. And then when you do that, you need to make it public, and you need to get baptized. Baptism says you got saved. And then when you do that, you need to join a local church. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread, like we're going to do tonight, and in prayer. That's what you need to do once you get saved, and God will bless. Let's bow for prayer, every head bowed. We've been talking about not rending the mantle, but receiving the mantle. And tonight, I believe God's